And I'd like to thank you for that. And I also like to hear something from you just to get the ball rolling.
Because I know you know who you are, right?
Right.
I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. You want to do it in Spanish? Yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Give yourselves a hand.
Well, I don't know any better way to start the day than talking to yourself a little bit and letting you know what's what. If you get into the habit of letting yourself know what's going on, you'll eventually believe it. I have something I'd like you to pass out. I also sent this to Joe on an email, and he can send the email out to those of you on the phone line. It's a reference for today's teaching, and I'll talk about that in a minute. In the teaching that Joe just referenced that I did, beginning and end of Soul Life, I started with a reference in Genesis chapter 1, verse 21, to the swarms that God created. And that's about all I did with it. But I decided that I wanted to expand upon that. God's creation is absolutely amazing. And we could spend lifetimes discussing all of the nuances of it. Swarms being one of those. And so I said, okay, I'll tell you what, let's go into the Word and let's work the subject of swarms and see what we can learn from this. Because, you know, when I tell you things like that the soul doesn't go to heaven, and other truths in the Word, that's all well and good. But when you understand a subject matter from the Word that relates to it, that puts such clarity behind some of those statements that I make to you, it will just flabbergast you. It will build a foundation of belief in you. And you'll have such a confidence knowing God's Word and living your life and trusting in God. It builds a strength from the inside out. That's what God's Word does. And so the more of these kind of things you can pour in there, the stronger you're going to become in life. I know all of us want to be filled with strength, and we all want to manifest great strength. But the only true strength there is from God. And even though you have Holy Spirit, even though you're born again of God's Spirit, that doesn't change the way you think. When you start learning God's Word and feeding God's Word into your brain cells and into all the fabric of your mental process, there's a strength that comes from that. It fills in all the gaps. It's like pouring concrete in, and everything's getting stronger and more rigid, and it's a tremendous foundation, and yet it's a tremendous structure. And so the more we can put God's Word into our thinking, and this is going to be an example today, the stronger you're going to feel. And God wants you to be like that. He doesn't want you walking around with weakness. Well, it becomes important because the world's just full of garbage. I mean, the world's almost like a garbage dump, you know, with the politics that we have to deal with, with the economic factors we have to deal with your daily goings and comings in life and all of your pressures, wouldn't you want to be stronger? Wouldn't you want to feel strong? Well, the road to that strength pathway of success is putting the word in you. And it just happens. You can't fake it. When you look back on your life and you compare yourself to people of your same age that could care less about God, not only are you going to feel different, you're going to look different than them. You're going to be a totally different person. You can't change that. You know, I marvel at the people that try to walk away from God because they realize that they don't look worldly. They don't look the world's part because they're Christians standing on the word. Well, let me just let you in on something. You'll never lose that look. And it's going to get even worse. I mean better, because you're going to get a new body. So be thankful for these keys to successful living. And be thankful that you have the ability to choose which way you go with that. Because you don't have to. You know, here's where I'm going to sneak something in. I have to say this because I realized this the other day. When we walk through life, and a grocery store is a great place to see this, but when we walk through life, we spend a lot of time avoiding things that we don't want in our lives. And we spend a lot of time looking for things, but more often than not getting them, things that we want. But when you walk through a grocery store, especially on a busy Saturday or Sunday when everybody's there, because that's where people have to come, okay? They have to go to grocery stores. They don't have to go to movie theaters or even the mall, but they have to go to grocery stores. And you start to see these people. It's just amazing what you see. Strangeness and weirdness and spiritual issues and things like that. What ought to dawn on you is that God designed spirit without bodies. So the devil spirits that go around and screw people up, they don't have a body and they don't have a soul. They don't breathe. And yet they're always seeking that. And the gift of Holy Spirit doesn't have a body or a soul either. But God creates that in a body. And then it becomes highly functional. And that's the same way with the devil spirits. They're looking for places to live. And so when you're walking around, the one thing you're trying to do is avoid a devil spirit personification. You don't necessarily mind the person, but you hate what they've become if they're possessed. And so the world is full of devilish personifications. And it's also kind of full of Christian personifications. And so in terms of swarms, you can see how the entire world has been taken over by personifications of an evil sort or a good sort. I don't know if you've ever looked at it like that. Maybe that's just my mind. But it's swarming. It's when something starts small and then it multiplies and grows. And we spend our lives identifying the devil personifications and staying away from that. And I saw a lady in a restaurant, an old lady, and she was kind of wacky. And yet the people escorting her, they just put up with it, you know, because it's just, you know, grandma being senile or whatever. And yet that was a personification of something that typically you'd want to avoid, you know, for instance, inappropriate behavior or whatever. And so, I don't know. I don't know, you take that and think about it for a while as you walk through life and realize, this is quite interesting, the personification aspect We're so privileged because we have a body. Well, that's all I'm going to talk about that subject right now. I'll probably get into it later, but I at least wanted to breach it or broach it or whatever, bring it up. But now I'd like to get into the subject of the day, and I've titled this Swarms, S-W-A-R-M-S. And the subject of swarming things in the Bible is quite interesting, especially in how it relates to the soul. There are three basic Hebrew words, and this is what I passed out to you. Joe, I don't know if you could just go fire that email off. But there are three basic Hebrew words used to describe swarming things, each with its own meaning and purpose. Now that we understand, and I'm relating to the last teaching, hopefully you've had a chance to listen to it. Now that we understand that the Genesis chapter 1 account in the Bible is not talking about the creation, we can start to put together how God repopulated the earth by using swarms. Well, let's look at those three Hebrew words used to define and relate the subject of swarms. The first one is charats, S-H-A-R-A-T-S. The second one is charrettes, S-H-E-R-E-T-S. And the third one is ramas, R-A-M-A-S. Charats, number one, means generally breeding, wriggling, abounding swarms. They all mean swarms of some type. Charrettes, number two, generally means an active mass of swarming animals. And number three, ramas, means the crawling, swarming creatures. Of course, you don't know the details of these meanings until we see them in the Word. So we'll go through each one of these. After I finish this teaching, we're going to watch a video, a production on swarms. And those of you that aren't here can find this by searching Super Swarms. And you can find it on the internet. You can also find it in YouTube. You can also find it on your cable or satellite provider because it's played periodically. It's 2 hours, and there's two big parts. And I would recommend that you take the time to watch it. It's just amazing, especially as it relates to this. So the first word, charats, S-H-A-R-A-T-S. And it means to swarm, to abound, to wiggle, wriggle. And the context is often breeding. And let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 20. And these are very, very familiar verses by now. Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly. The word charats is bring forth abundantly. Three English words. And God said, let the waters, charats, bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. As I said, bring forth abundantly comes from the Hebrew word charats, and it means swarm or abound. It literally means to wriggle. Now, when you see this video I'm talking about, you'll know what I'm talking about. It's amazing. Verse 21, and God created great whales and every living creature, and that's the word soul, creature, nephesh, that moveth, which the waters, charats, brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Here is when God commanded the waters to aid in the production process or the reproduction process of the great swarms. To this day, the waters come to the aid of man, aiding in the reproduction of the enormous swarms of living things. Without this, mankind would undoubtedly starve. Well, let's go ahead now and jump out of this, because we looked at this the last teaching, but let's now get into some more depth in Genesis chapter 7. So we're looking at the word sherats, and it means to swarm, abound, regal, and it's often used in the context of breeding. And we saw that the waters brought forth abundantly, breeding. Genesis 7, verse 20. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. Now you know what we're talking about, don't you? The flood. The ark, Noah, and every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creepy things and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. What did we learn from this? The creeping things that creepeth in verse 21, the sherats, all swarms, including man, died. Well, that tells us that everything on this earth has the potential to swarm. Only Noah, his family, and the swarms and animals on the ark survived. Everything else was destroyed. That walked on the earth, not the water, on the earth. Isn't that amazing? It just kind of destroys this whole concept of evolution. I don't know. I'm just reading the Bible. Well, Genesis chapter 8. In Genesis chapter 8, we read in verse 16, "Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." Verse 17, "Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creepy thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly," sherats, "breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth." As you can see, it relates to breeding. Life was started anew, fresh. All of these things from the ark began again, that swarming process. And swarms produce progeny. God's plan with swarming life was still intact after that flood. In other words, God started using it again just as he had in the pre-flood period. Genesis chapter 9 and in verse 7, "And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth," sherats, "and multiply therein." Man was told to swarm, to completely populate the earth. Well, that's what God told him to do. "And man fills up the earth after his kind by using the same swarming principles." I think I talked about in the last teaching that it was one thing that God created or made, formed, and created the different things. But it's another thing that he had them reproduce. He could have just made them and left it at that, and they could have lived forever, but no reproduction. But then he added reproduction into that, the swarming process. And he applied that also to man. Turn to Exodus chapter 1. I don't know what this concept of swarming is really going to do for you, to you, in your understanding, but I know it ought to touch your heart as we get through this thing. Exodus chapter 1, verse 7. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly. Sherats, they swarmed and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. Any question what Sherat means? There you have it. We already know that applied to animals and insects and things on the earth. But now we know that it also applied to man. After Noah, this is the next great example of man swarming. Notice that man both multiplied and became exceeding mighty. They were amazing dominators of the land. This kind of wipes out this whole weak historical concept promoted by man in their history books. When God did this thing, these people were amazing. Amazing. They weren't weak and beggarly and running around hiding all the time. Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8, verse 3. And the rivers shall bring forth frogs abundantly. And the rivers shall sherats frogs. The rivers shall swarm frogs, which shall go up and come into thine house and into thy bedchamber. Jerry, why are you reading this to me? I'm not going to be able to sleep tonight. No, 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 this isn't about you. And upon thy bed, oh, thank God, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. God used his swarms of frogs to thwart Pharaoh in Egypt when he wouldn't obey Moses. Well, there are many biblical accounts and non-biblical accounting for the various destructive swarms which often plagued the earth. And they still do. Do you know that in America, in 1875, there was an amazing swarm. There was a mass of insects, some 1,800 miles long, 100 miles wide, and about 1.5 miles high, which cut a swath of destruction through the land from west to east. That was 1875. Anybody ever heard about that one? It darkened the land for 5 days as it moved across from west to east at about 15 miles an hour. Close to the same time period, there was another swarm of Mormon crickets. When the Mormons had initially migrated to the Utah area and planted their first year's crops, these crickets came out and practically drove them out of existence. Ate their food, and they almost starved. It was a wingless creature. Well, destructive swarms are not unknown around the world. Turn to Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 29. These also shall be unclean unto you among the creeping things that creep upon the earth. Creep is the word Shiratz, the weasel and the mouse and the tortoise after his kind, and the ferret and the chameleon and the lizard and the snail and the mole. They're unclean. These are a listing of some of the unclean swarming things. God did not want his man eating the ones he listed as unclean. And the Jewish people were required to follow these rules. These rules do not apply to today's Christians. We can eat whatever we'd like. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 41. And every creeping thing that creepeth, and the word creepeth is shiratz, upon the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. Whatsoever goeth upon the belly, and whatsoever goeth upon all fours, and whatsoever hath more feet among all creeping things that creep upon the earth, again that word creep is shiratz, them ye shall not eat, for they are an abomination. Ye shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth. I wonder if the abominable snowmen eat these things. Oh, well, never mind. Neither shall ye make yourselves unclean with them, that ye should be defiled thereby. God told the people to not eat the creeping swarms, these ones that he called unclean. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 46. This is the law of the beast and of the fowl, and of every living creature that moveth in the waters, and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth. And the word creepeth is shiratz. To make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. God established his law that man should not eat of the unclean things that swarm. So shiratz are abounding, breeding swarms with a wriggle. They are both plentiful and often destructive. They are part of God's design in this wonderful earth of ours. The next Hebrew word, number two, shiratz, a swarm in general, an active mass of animals which swarms, is what we'll look into next. Now, back in Genesis chapter 1, keep your fingers in Leviticus 11, because we're going to bounce right back to that. But just for a reference, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 20, the words moving creature are shiratz, an active mass of animals which swarm. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. Moving creature comes from the Hebrew word shiratz, meaning a swarm, an active mass of animals. And my literal of this verse 20, this part here, is let the waters swarm alive swarms. When you see this production today, you will be flabbergasted and you will see this come to life. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing the way God designed this. The waters swarm alive with swarms. And I don't think they know the half of it. These swarms come out of the waters. What an amazing plan of God. Those oceans have tremendous purpose. They keep our earth alive with swarms of food each and every day. Leviticus chapter 11. We're looking at the word shiratz now, an active mass of animals which swarm. Leviticus 11, verse 21. Yet these may ye eat of every flying, creeping thing, and creeping is the word shiratz, that goeth upon all fours, which have legs above their feet, to leap withal upon the earth. Even these of them ye may eat, the locust after his kind, and the bald locust after his kind, and the beetle after his kind, and the grasshopper after his kind. But all other flying, creeping things which have 4 feet shall be an abomination unto you. Some of the swarming things were okay to eat, and remember that these instructions were to the Jews, not Christians. Leviticus 11 again, verse 29. These also shall be unclean unto you among the creeping things. Creeping things is the word charrettes, that creep. That word creep is the word charrettes. We've already looked at that, the regal one, the breeding one. So these also shall be unclean unto you among the creeping things that creep, that breed and wriggle upon the earth, the weasel and the mouse and the tortoise after his kind, and the ferret and the chameleon and the lizard and the snail and the mole. These are unclean to you among all that creep. And that's charrettes, the word we're looking at. The mass of animals which swarm. Whosoever doth touch them when they be dead shall be unclean until the even. Some were not okay to eat. If you were a Jew during the Old Testament, you would never have eaten escargot. Okay, Leviticus chapter 11 again, now verse 41. And every creepy thing, and that's charrettes, that creepeth, and that's charrettes, the one we first studied, upon the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. Whatsoever goeth upon the belly, and whatsoever goeth upon all fours, and of whatsoever hath more feet among all creeping things, charrettes, that creep upon the earth, them ye shall not eat, for they are an abomination. Ye shall not make yourselves abominable with any creepy thing, charrettes, that creepeth, charrettes, neither shall ye make yourself unclean with them, that ye should be defiled. God told the people to not eat the creeping swarms, and he listed the ones. All right. The third Hebrew word is the word ramas. And this means to glide, to swarm. These are the crawling ones. We're going to go back to Genesis chapter 1. Interestingly, moveth and moving, two English words, both are from the Hebrew word ramas, which means to glide swiftly, to swarm. And they're categorized more or less as those crawling ones. Genesis chapter 1, verse 21. And God created great whales and every living creature, that's that word soul, that moveth, ramas, which the waters, charrettes, breeded, swarmed, brought forth abundantly, after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Well, once again, we reference Genesis 1:21. This time, we're looking at the word ramas, and from this, we learn that those creeping things have souls too. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now the two words creeping thing, that's actually a different Hebrew word, remes, R-E-M-E-S. and it means reptile or rapidly moving animal. But the word creepeth, right after that, that creepeth upon the earth, that's the word ramas. That's the one to glide or to crawl. So we have dominion over all of those things. Well, why are people so afraid of them? Okay, well, I don't really like them either. All right, verse 28. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that rameth upon the earth, that crawls, that glides, to swarm upon the earth. Once God says something twice, which now he's done, it's established. Man definitely does have dominion over the creepy things. Verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. Verse 30, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. In verse 30, where it says, and to everything that creepeth, the word creepeth is the word ramas. All these things that glide around. God made sure that the creeping things have food for survival. He gave every green herb for meat. Considering the locust, some sure take advantage of it. Well, that's okay, because it's God's plentiful smorgasbord. Well, do you remember John the Baptist? He ate what? Locusts and wild honey. We'll turn to Matthew chapter 3, and if you don't remember that, I'll read it to you. I'm going to get into something that might disgust you just slightly, but it's not too bad. Matthew chapter 3, verse 4. And the same John the Baptist, had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. That's what he ate. I taught you some time back now about John the Baptist and about that sect of people. And they were quite interesting, but that was a lifestyle. The eating, or the idea of eating locusts or grasshoppers, is repulsive to many. But keep in mind that most think nothing of eating a cow or a chicken's flesh. It's really a matter of mindset. In ancient Greece and Rome, fried locusts, cicadas, and grasshoppers were considered a delicacy superior to the best meat or fish. These insects have enormous nutritional value. Grasshoppers, for example, are 60% protein versus chicken or beef with about 20%. According to author Christopher Nigris, when hordes of locusts destroy acres of crops, farmers should be counting their blessings and rapidly collecting locusts. After all, the insects are a much higher protein source than the grains they're devouring. Well, John the Baptist ate locusts, just as many Asians also did then and still do today. Locusts are prepared by many by being slightly roasted, dried in the sun, and then salted. When eaten, the wings, legs, and head are removed. When the head is removed, the intestines come out of it. The part left... Got somebody giving it up back there, huh? The part left is the fleshy portion. Locusts are a good source of protein, vitamins, and minerals. Okay, that's enough of that. But if you ever watch Man vs. Wild, I'm sure you've seen this. There's a chef even up in Seattle. I can't remember what it's called now. All he does is cook bugs. And you can go there and eat them. He serves them on little crackers and things. Hummus and tempeh, whatever. Well, turn to Revelation chapter 9. It's not unheard of to eat bugs. Just don't eat their legs and heads. Okay? Try to clean. I'm sure you have. I've seen you eat dog food before too, Dave. And cat food. Okay, we're definitely getting off track here. That's good, though. Revelation chapter 9. I wanted to expose this part of locusts to you because they will yet have a mighty role to play in the judgment of God. Revelation 9 verse 3, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, and the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Don't think that these locusts, though, are the ones that destroy crops today. They aren't the ones man can eat today. Verse 7, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates as it were the breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings as the sound of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Well, what an interesting use of swarming creatures. All right, back to Genesis. Let's get back to Ramus. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 13. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. Verse 14. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth, and creepeth is Ramus, upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. All swarming types were included in Noah's ark. Man. That must have been quite a busy place, and noisy too. Genesis chapter 8. We're still looking at the word Ramus. Genesis 8 verse 16. Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle and of every creeping thing that creepeth. Creepeth is the word Ramus, upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. After the flood, the swarms were once again allowed to repopulate the earth. Remember, the reproduction was the second part after God made them. And once again, God allowed reproduction. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you, and the dread of you, shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, moveth is the word Ramus, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Every Ramus, thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. God intended that man eat of all of the swarms. Well, this changed later as the different Jewish laws were delivered, and we've read some of those out of Leviticus. Turn to Leviticus chapter 11. We've seen this, now we'll see it with Ramos. Leviticus 11, verse 46. This is the law of the beast, and of the fowl, and of every living creature that Ramos in the waters, and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. So you understand that the unclean thing came later. God established his law that man should not eat of the unclean crawling things that swarm. We see many of these types in the water and on the land. Don't forget that these rules were for the Jews, not Christians. Psalm 69. Psalm 69, verse 34. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that Ramos therein. When the creeping things really start to bug you, remember that they praise God too. Psalm 104. Psalm 104 and verse 20. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do Ramos, creep. You see this firsthand on nature shows. Man versus Wild is a great example. The first thing that guy does is builds a bed above the floor. Don't sleep on the floor. You'll not get any sleep, he says. All at night is when these creeping things really come out in full force. If you're out there with them, it would make for a very difficult night's sleep. You can see how God designed these things to work at different times than when man's awake. Man's supposed to sleep at night. Well, the bugs come out at night. That's when they do their thing. Okay. Well, turn to Genesis chapter 1. And remember I said I was going to correlate this to Nephesh? I mean, it's one thing to know three Hebrew words. Actually, four, because I showed you Remus, too. But I want you to connect this to soul, because the theme that we're working on this year is the soul. And so I'd like to tie this into the soul now. And the word soul in the Hebrew is nephesh, N-E-P-E-S-H. And in this section, I want to show you verses with both nephesh and one or more of the three words that we've studied, sharats, sharets, or ramas, thus tying soul life to the swarms. As you read, well, I don't have this written for you, so I don't need to tell you that. I'm thinking about putting this in an ardios. And so I put an N or an R or an S by the words to help you out. But I'll just tell you what they are now. But let's start with nephesh. And nephesh means a breathing creature. With the Hebrew word chai, C-H-A-I, or C-H-A-Y, it actually means alive soul. But nephesh refers to something that breathes. Genesis 1:21, and God created great wells and every living creature. Nephesh is the word creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Soul, the word creature, or the Hebrew word nephesh, first comes on the world scene in Genesis 1:21, when God created it in great whales, and every living creature that moveth. Soul is what allows a creature, including man, to breathe. And it's about now that you ought to start realizing the fallacy to these teachings out there that the soul's eternal. and that the soul's holy. Because where do you stop? You want to stop with locusts or mosquitoes? Are there heavens for all of these things too? Well, heaven forbid. So verse 21 again, and God created great whales and every living soul, nephesh, that ramas, that moves, which the waters shirats brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. This is the first verse in which nephesh, shirats, and ramas are all used together. The waters brought forth soul life swarms abundantly in swarms. This record brings together the remarkable connection of living, breathing, swarming swarms. This is where it started. Living, breathing, swarming swarms. Before this time, about 6,000 years ago, they did not exist. This is where it started. Leviticus 11. Well, these are verses you're familiar with now, but we're going to connect things. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 43. Ye shall not make yourselves, nephesh, souls, abominable with any creeping thing, shirats, that creepeth, neither shall ye make yourselves nephesh, unclean with them, that ye should be defiled thereby. Nephesh and shirats are used together in verse 43. Man's soul was not to become contaminated with the souls of swarming things, and the swarming things that were unclean were listed. Here we see God keeping man holy by protecting his soul life. He did not want the souls of the unclean things, the dead souls at that time, then if they ate them, or if they touched them when they were dead, to contaminate anything about their soul. See, your soul is spirit. It's not eternal spirit. It's temporal, but it's spirit. You can't see it, taste it, touch it, smell it, or hear it. So it's spirit. It moves. It has a life of its own. That's how you know it's spirit. And it's not just contained behind your skin. You know, it's you have an aura kind of thing. I mean, it's just all around you. It doesn't go out that far, but it's part of you and it goes with you. Wherever your feet go, it goes. And so it can become contaminated with things around it. And God protected man from this. Leviticus chapter 5. Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 2. Or if a soul, nephesh, touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or a carcass of an unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping shirats things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Nephesh and shirats, okay, creeping was shirats, not shirats. Nephesh and shirats, and remember shirats is generally an active mass of swarming animals, are used together in verse 43. Man's soul was not to become contaminated with the souls of these swarms. Here, we see God telling man how to keep his soul clean. Leviticus chapter 11. Verse 10. And all that have not fins or scales in the seas and in the rivers, of all that move in the waters, and of any living thing, nephesh, which is in the waters, they shall be an abomination unto you. The word move is the word sharetz. So nepesh and sharetz are used together in verse 43. Man's soul was not to become contaminated with the souls of fish, remember, without fins and scales, that swarm. Here again, we see God enforcing his law of holiness. Leviticus 11, verse 44. For I am the Lord your God, and ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, nepesh, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy, neither shall ye defile yourselves, nepesh, with any manner of creeping thing, sharetz, that creepeth, ramus, upon the earth. In this verse, nepesh, sharetz, and ramus are used together. And again, we see the importance to man of not contaminating his soul with unclean swarming swarms. God told man to sanctify his soul, thus making it holy by not defiling the soul with any manner of creeping, swarming thing. And this was to the Jews. This was not to the Christians. Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 25. Ye shall therefore put difference between the clean, between clean beast and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean. And ye shall not make your souls, nepesh, abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth, ramus, on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. Verse 25 contains both nepesh and ramus. Again, God is clarifying the absolute importance that his people be different from all the others in the way that they eat. Well, we've seen remarkable verses which have enlightened us on the subject of the great swarms within the oceans of our earth and upon the huge land masses of our planet. We have learned that these swarms originated out of the waters, and that many of them still do to this day, for the purpose of progeny and replenishing the world's food supplies. God established specific holiness rules for the Jewish people in Old Testament times, rules that don't apply to us today. Initially, God wanted man to eat of everything that swarms. Well, once again, man can do this today. Life is intrinsically tied to the great swarms of life, ever present and ever reproducing. Everything that moves has soul. Man has this same soul. Soul is what allows all life forms to breathe. What differentiates the many different life forms containing soul? The answer is their bodies and genetics. These characteristics are what God used to discern between clean and unclean for the Jewish dinner table. We can use the same principle today to understand what distinguishes man from other soul-abiding creatures. Each body comes with a mind and a purpose. Man's is the highest of all, for man was made a little lower than some of the angels. Look in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 7. Thou hast made him a little lower than thee or some of the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands, all of those creeping, swarming things. Well, I hope this comes to life as we take our next step by looking at this documentary on super swarms. God bless. All right, well, thank you, Jerry. That was great.